So the title is called Walking from Pentecost to Trumpets. Why are we still talking about Pentecost? We just celebrated Pentecost. And as I mentioned during the announcements, right now we're walking towards Pentecost. Each of us in our lives who have received the Holy Spirit and are part of the church are walking towards Pentecost. In history, the church, after that initial Pentecost, is walking towards trumpets. Now we're walking towards trumpets. We're walking towards the other holy day on God's calendar. And Pentecost is interesting. It reaches back, we know, to the spring holy days because it's connected to it. It's that 50 count from the wave sheet. Let's read that. Let's go to Leviticus 23. But it also, what I'm going to talk about is that it reaches forward into trumpets. It's going to go, it's walking forward into trumpets. Leviticus 23. We've read this a lot recently, right? And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be my holy convocations, these are my feasts. And I always pause here and I tell people to remember that the word for feast here is Moedim, which is the same word used in Genesis in day four of creation, where he creates puts the lights up in the sky, the visible, it's the sun, the moon, and the stars, and he says these are for signs and seasons. It's the same word. It's the signs for the feast. It's what marks the feast. It's what marks us as the church who know how to read those signs. Because those, on day four, it wasn't just for the growth of plants in the physical land. It was for the growth of his spiritual people. Physical and spiritual together. He knows what he's doing. Those are Moedim. And that Moedim, those are signs. We know how the Sabbath is a sign of his people. Those are signs of that. The Pentecost was one of those Sabbaths. And when he lists these feasts here, remember, he begins with the Sabbath. That was a sign. That was a Moedim. And Pentecost was one of those. Let's go to 15. And in verse 15 it says, and you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. That's how Pentecost points back. It goes back to when Christ ascended, right? He was resurrected on Saturday. He ascends on Sunday. On Sunday he presents himself to God, right? And because he can, because he was sinless. And he says, here I am, Father. And he's accepted as his resurrected son, right? As the first of the first fruits. It says, seven Sabbaths shall be counted. He did that. Count 50 days. That's where we get the word Pentecost. To the day after the seventh Sabbath. And then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. A new one. You shall bring from your dwelling two wave loaves. Now this is something new. This is two loaves of bread we'll see of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour, right? They're beaten just like Christ was beaten. We are. They shall be baked with fiery, right? With trials, with leaven. With leaven this time. They not the unleavened, they with leaven. They are the first fruits. They are first fruits to the Lord. Right? Then we read about sacrificing of lambs, and then in verse 20, a lamb offering for peace. And then verse 20, the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the two lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. This same presentation before God occurs that occurred with Jesus Christ. He presented himself before the Father. And the beautiful thing is that this presentation will occur with us. And we're connected and we go back to him being waved before the Father. And the reason that we, as leavened natured people that we're trying to get rid of, are able to be waved is because we're waved with him. We're waved with him. That's the only reason. Okay? But that's the mercy. That's where the mercy comes into play. That's where the forgiveness, that's where the grace comes into play. We're going to talk about that. These two wave loaves, they represent the church. Right? One part of that church is the physical descendants of Israel, the congregation in the wilderness, so to speak, that we read of in the Old Testament. This is before Christ came in the flesh. And then after Christ is resurrected, the spirit, this is the spiritual Israel of God, and that includes believing Gentiles. And the miracle is that the two are together now, and the wave before God with Christ. Again, with Christ, the Messiah, who was born where? In Bethlehem. What does that mean? It means the house of bread. That means the house of bread. That's what we're made to be one with him, in that house of bread. Okay? And we're presented before God incredibly, like you said, even though leavened, because we are white and de-leavened because we're waved with Him. And this is called grace. This is what James talked about, that people get confused. This is forgiveness. This is mercy. This is what He's about for us. We're presented before God, and the only way that can happen is if we're sinless, and it's because it's forgiveness that occurs, because He's paid that penalty. Now, because we're forgiven, would it be right of us, would it be righteous of us to continue sinning? Because we're forgiven, because we're given forgiveness, oh, okay, let's just do what we want. Does that make any kind of sense? Doesn't make any kind of sense, right? That's what Paul says over and over. All these churches that love Paul and that he's given us freedom from the law, he says, don't get it twisted up. Romans 6. Let's go to Romans 6 for a second. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound, that forgiveness, because we have, so we can be forgiven all the time? Certainly not. And it's, I read from the New King James. The King James is even stronger. King James says, God forbid. That means commanded. Are you kidding me? Right? How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Right? That's not where you belong. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized in Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, what is he saying here? Why walk as if we were raised gloriously from the dead? Well, we're not. Christ was. He's living up and glorious in the Spirit. Why should we walk this way? And the reason is that Pentecost has a dual promise. If we walk in as if in our mortal bodies, as if we have been resurrected, and we have Christ living in us, then and present ourselves to the Father now, we will be literally resurrected in that glorious walk to trumpets. See, what happens is He lives in us and He walks together with us, so that trumpets, when trumpets occurs, this points to trumpets. But this is now. We need to act as we're the Pentecost Church of God, right? I'm not giving us a new name, but the Church of God, right, walks as if they were resurrected and living in the world tomorrow already. That's the goal. We go and we strive for this so that we can make it and be literally resurrected and glorified. Let's read how this is done here. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, in verse 5, that points back, right? That goes back. That's Passover, right? Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. That's the future. That's why Pentecost is right in the middle. Pentecost is right in the middle. And that's where the church is right now. In history, it's walking towards Pentecost. And by the way, we're almost there. Okay? In history. Pentecost marks that period of advancing with Christ from the death and burial of the old man to the birth of the glorious new spiritual man. Okay? But you have to act that way now. It's a pre-resurrected new man in the flesh. Before the first resurrection, consider yourself pre-resurrected in the flesh right now. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that's the old leaven, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, and this is where the 50 comes in, that jubilee, right, with freedom, right, Pentecost. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ has been, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over Him, right? For death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives, he lives to God. He's alive right now. He's dedicated to God. Likewise, you also. Verse 11. Likewise, you also. You've died with Him. Now you're raised up with Him. Now you're living this way. Now you're dedicated to God. You have dedicated yourself to God. This is the church you're in. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive now, resurrected to God. It hasn't happened yet, but you're resurrected, alive to God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Right? Consider yourself that way. Therefore, do not let, listen to this, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. right here, right now, mortal bodies. And it says, you know, do not let. That means you have a hand in it. You have the, you can grant permission or not for sin to rule in your life. Not like what these preachers say before, it doesn't matter, whatever, the grace, the forgiveness, doesn't. You have a hand in this. Do not let that happen. Right? That you should obey in its lust. So that word reign in your mortal body, what is that picture? That means reign, somebody rule over you. That's kingdom of God right now. If you're worried about the kingdom of God in the future, it's right here, right now, before that, pre-resurrected. Act as if you're in the kingdom and you're under the rulership of the king. This is tabernacles also right here. This is atonement if you want right here. This is resurrection trumpets right here. This is because you've come to Pentecost. Right? This is the rehearsal. And it's, we're going to see how the work, the church will be doing the work now that the church will be doing after trumpets. After you're resurrected, the church has a work to do. Teach the world, raise the world right, rule in that manner. And the church has that ability right now. So we're resurrected and we still have the responsibility we will have later. Fulfilling his commission to preach the gospel, teach the word to the ends of the earth. And then the end will come. We'll read that. Verse 13, do not present your members. And look at the word present. Look how many times we'll present. This is still presentation before God. Present your members, which is your physical self, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God. This is all Pentecost related. As being alive from the dead, and your members, which is still your mortal self, as instruments of righteousness to God. What is an instrument? An instrument is a tool. An instrument, you work with a tool. You are working righteousness. You have work to do for those who claim you don't have work to do. The church has work to do. They claim they don't have work to do. Then they're not part of the church. They're not part of the body. Christ has always had been at work. And you know, this is part of what the, this is part of what the Pentecost, post-Pentecost church is about. Paul was upset. In his time, Paul was upset. The writer of Hebrews, who we believe is Paul, was upset that the church wasn't at this stage yet because it was still learning the basics of sin and repentance and burial. And they were not working yet. They were still learning and learning and not just putting life in action and working this stuff. Let's go to Hebrews 5 and verse 12. Hebrews 5, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, right? You ought to be teachers like we're going to be in the world tomorrow. Right? You expect to be working in the world tomorrow. How are you living now? You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. You haven't grown enough. You're supposed to have the Spirit in you and be working towards something. He says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled, right? You don't have the tools of righteousness yet. You're not working with those tools yet, right? In the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is those who by reason of use, you're working, have their senses exercised. You're working with your hands, your touch, your feel, your eyesight, your speaking, your, whatever your gifts are, to discern both good and evil. Hebrews 6 and verse 1. Therefore, look at this one. Hebrews 6 and verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion. You could talk about all that stuff forever. You talk on and on. You could talk on and on. Leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. What is that? Now the Pentecost, you're walking to perfection. You're walking to trumpets. Go on. Walk to your perfection, to trumpets. Right? If you need to go back to crucify the self, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. Yes, you can discuss those things. It's important to discuss and to understand those things. But the point of discussion then needs to proceed to living and working at something, at working in your lives, at being in that church, at being alive, right? Towards your walk to that trumpet's day. And it says, and this we will do if God permits. Why wouldn't God permit this? It says in verse 3, and this we will do if God permits. It says in verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. That's the Pentecost church has the Holy Spirit. It's impossible if you have the Pentecost, you're baptized, you have the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word, right? That's what you do during the days of unleavened bread. You taste that good word, so you've passed that. Now you have the Holy Spirit. You have those two in combination. You have the powers of the age to come, which is the Spirit. If they fall away, not to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to shame, to an open shame. That's a danger. You don't want to fall away. Listen, you could fall down. If you fall down, Christ is there to help you back up. Christ is there to wipe you clean. Christ is there to help you and wants you to succeed, and he'll carry you if he has to. But once, if you fall down and then all of a sudden you like it there, that's different from falling away. The church is still walking towards trumpets. The body of Christ is still walking towards trumpets. And if you decide that I like it here where I fell, then you've got problems, right? So it's not about falling down. It's about falling away. And you've got to be careful about that. You've got to be careful about that. You have tasted of the good word. That good word, that's his law. It's holy. It's good. It's holy. It's righteous. It's good. It's spiritual. That's what all the things that Paul called the word of God, the law. Right? So it says, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God. Crucify yourself. Over and over again, like it says in the New Testament. Not God. Not God. So it's not just about the basics, and we have to go over basics over and over, but it's about moving on. It's about verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you. That's not your kingdom. It shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, but under grace. You're under forgiveness. And this is the one Christianity gets it all twisted. Oh, well, you're under grace, Jeff. You're not under the law, you're under grace, it says here. They don't read everything else we just read. Right? We're not under the penalty of the law. Thank God for that. Because we are forgiven. That's what grace is about. That's what grace is about. If you don't believe so, then you're a babe, right? You're a babe. Just like he said, you have to go back and you have to learn the basics of eating from the unleavened life of Christ. What does that mean? He never sinned. Never broke the law. You're eating from that bread and from the good word of God. Because if you don't believe this, you're a babe. He says in verse 15, what then? Shall we sin? What is sin? The breaking of the law. Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know, and is this not a Pentecost word? Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves? You see that? You're presenting yourselves again. That's a beautiful Chinese thing to say. Okay? Do you not know that to whom you present yourself, you're mature now, you're slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. Obedience. People don't want to hear that word. Verse 19. Look at 19. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, but just as you presented your members, that's your flesh, that's your physical selves. Just as you present your members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, now, right, not at trumpets, not when you're resurrected, because a lot of the Christian world says, yeah, I'll be perfect at trumpets. It says now, present yourself, your members, your body, as slaves of righteousness. If at one point you were lawless and now you are righteous, what does righteousness equate with? Lawfulness, right? One was lawlessness, one is lawfulness for holiness, it says. The mature church, my point here is the mature church understands the relationship. And that's why I said it's a miracle that James and I were on the same page for what to talk about today. The mature church knows the relationship between law and grace. It knows the relationship and knows how to grow in the knowledge of his ways and in grace. Because the more we know how majestic and how beautiful God is and what pleases him, the more we know we fall short. But we still come to that throne. Yes, we still come to that throne. It's beautiful. We present ourselves. And we can. What a miracle. because he presents with us. He presents us to his Father. Matthew 24, let's look at this, because a time is coming. We say that we're close to trumpets. What does that mean? We know that the church is close to trumpets right now in history. That means there's going to be times of trouble for the church. Tribulation. Why? Partly because we know this relationship. Matthew 24, verse 9. Matthew 24, verse 9. It says, then they will deliver you, which is the church, at least part of the church, up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, right? Just like some people are offended now. You say something, you're reading scriptures, and oh, that's offensive, that's hate speech. Many will be offended, betray one another, and will hate one another, right? Because you're just speaking, hey, listen, I'm just reading from the Bible, the law, the word, the Torah. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. James talked about that. Many, and will deceive many. This is the persecution of Christians, brother versus brother, because many are deceived about what? About that relationship between law and grace that we talked about. Because look what it says. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will go cold. You see, the law is not just the nice, feely, good stuff that we know and we say, and people define love with the same word. Love is love. What is that? That's not defining anything, right? Now, we know some of the fruits of the Spirit and everything else, but part of the biblical definition of love is keeping the commands. So when you don't keep the commandments, the other pieces of love grow cold. Okay? If you don't keep the commands, the other aspects of love fall away too. You have to have that keeping of the law. So we know that relationship, and the church will be, they will bring you up to tribulation and kill you. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Now it says kill you, so your body might not survive, but you will be saved. You understand the difference? You will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness. Remember we talked about the cloud and the throne that Job was talking about? We're the cloud of witnesses. We present ourselves up to the throne. We are witnesses to this, and we preach it, and that's a commission for the church, for the body of God. We preach this good thing to come, and then the end will come. And then the end will come. The church has a place of safety. Now everybody's ear goes up, oh, where's the place of safety? Right? The God has a place of safety. Not necessarily bodily safety. Safety in his eternal body on earth. Safety in his bride, the church, that he knows intimately. Safety in those that he presents to God. Some will grow through tribulation, some great tribulation, like it says here. But his arms and his legs, they're still going to carry out a commission. They're still going to carry out what there's still work going on until the very end. And the end of the ages of flesh, like it was in Noah's time, you know, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He was a preacher, just like the church is. But Noah was saying a couple of things, right? Including, get in the ark. Get in the ark, because this injustice needs to stop, and it will stop. And that's why if God is a God of justice, he has to stop injustice. That's why he has to return and put an end to it, and it's going to hurt when he does it. Let's go to Luke 13 and verse 18. Luke 13 and verse 18. He said, then he said, what is the kingdom? This is Christ speaking. What is the kingdom of God like? And what shall I compare it? Right? The kingdom of God, this gospel that we're preaching. It's like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden. And it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. See, it starts off small. That's what we are. We're a mustard seed. And he says, a man took and put it in his garden. Right? We're in the flesh right now. You have to put it in where? In your heart right here. You have to make it grow, and you have to grow that with the Spirit of God, both presenting until you have that tree growing, and then birds of the freedom, birds who will flock into it, nest in it, they find their rest, they find Sabbath, they find a home there. This is what's going to happen, not just in you, but in the entire church, right? And it becomes a large tree. And then he also says, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven. Didn't we read about the leaven at the Pentecost verse? That a woman, which is the church, took and hid in three measures of meal. So it was all leaven. See, the church is small. And it looks like it's hiding. But the meekness of the church, it's the leaven in Christ. The meekness will make it inherit all the earth. It inherits. It's all leaven. The only thing that can be leavened is the kingdom of God. The only thing that can be puffed up, right? Because there will be a church on the scene soon that's going to be big and puffed up, and it's the big deal coming soon, right? Again. And it thinks it has all the earth under its control, but the mustard seed is going to take it over. And that's not because it's great, because it's meek. Because it's hidden right now in Christ. Right? And the meek shall inherit the earth. Right? So in verse 22, look at what the physical Jesus Christ here on earth, what did he do? He just talked about the kingdom of God. What did he do? What did Christ do on the planet while he was finished saying this? Verse 22, he went through the cities and the villages, teaching, journeying towards Jerusalem. That's what the church is doing right now. Its teaching, its mission, as it said in Matthew 24, is to preach in all the world, and then the end will come, and the end for us is only when we see that new Jerusalem for us, right? The new Jerusalem. So we have the same mission, because you know what? That was the body of Christ on earth, and we're the body of Christ now. We're doing the same thing. You see the parallels there? We're doing the same thing. We're journeying towards Jerusalem, and we're teaching. Also, what did Paul say? What did Paul say? He said, you ought to be teachers. He said, you ought to be teachers. He said, go on to perfection. That's what Jesus Christ was doing here. Teaching and then going on to the Jerusalem. We're to be teaching and going on to our new Jerusalem. In verse 23, so people ask him. They say, Lord, are there few who are saved? Because then, you know, we're asked often, well, this is not a huge church, how come, you know, whatever. Are there few who are saved? He says, strive. How many church leaders out in the world say, strive to enter through the narrow gate? Striving means you're working, you're enduring, right? You're doing things. Strive to enter through a narrow gate. Many will say to you, I seek and will seek to enter and will not be able to. I thought Jesus said, if you seek, you will find. Depends where you're looking, right? Depends where you're looking. And some of them are not diligently looking. And some look and then they don't like what they see and they don't walk through the door. And the door is lawful and graceful. And that's Jesus Christ. You got to walk through that door. It's not just all about I forgive you. It's lawful and graceful. Right? You have to walk through that. When once the master of the house, because Jesus, there will come a time when that master of the house, Jesus Christ, the head of the church, has risen up and he shuts the door. He shuts the door. Just like the door of the ark was closed, at one point it was too late. At one point the ark was closed because the end of an age is coming and the church is almost there to trumpets and the end of this age is coming. Right? And the commission that God gave his body, the church, will come to. And it says, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, these are Christian people. They're saying, open for us. He will answer and say, I don't know you. Where are you from? Right? He's saying, are you family? Right? Because I introduced the people who were with me to my father. I'm their brother. Are you fam? Never saw you presented. Then you will begin to say, well, we ate and drank in your presence, right? You were around. You were in our streets. We're a Christian nation. But he will say, I tell you, I don't know you. Where you're from? Are you intimate with me like that? Are you the bride? Are you like Ruth who were working in a field like righteousness, right? Working at righteousness? He says, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Right? Iniquity is lawlessness. It's lawlessness. People don't understand that relationship. They don't understand. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You will see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the prophets, the first loaf, right, in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east, from the west, from the north, and the south, and sit down in the kingdom. And be the last who will be first, and first who will be last. You know, we're the small seed, but we are first fruits. It's not like these Christians that God won't have their eyes open, but they will be they won't be first resurrection. They will be latter. They will be another time. God wants priests and kings right now. This is what he's tapped you on the shoulder for. But don't be fooled. You can't. It's too late for you now. You can't just decide to say, because we read the warning. You've tasted of the good word. And you have the Holy Spirit. You can't say, I'm going to be like those fools and say, take my chance, and then I'll wait for another. It's not like that anymore. Too late. The king of the whole universe has tapped you on the shoulder. You've already turned around and understood. All right? So now you know what's up. Right? But God helps you all the way through. Don't be scared. Right? You have nothing to fear. That's your brother. He loves you. It's not about falling down. It's about falling away. It's about falling away. And so we want you to understand, never fall for that. Because this is the big deal. This is the big deal that will dupe the churches. Okay? That understand the relationship between law and grace. Okay? And those signs that you're marked with, you're marked because you understand his signs. You understand Sabbaths. You understand the Leviticus 23. Colossians 3. Colossians 3. If then you were raised with Christ, right? If you claim this, you're presented, you're raised with him, seek those things which are above. See, because you're not there yet. You're not there yet. This isn't trumpets. Seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Right? That's where people don't look. See? When he says seek those things which are above, that's where people are seeking, but they're not looking in the right place. Set your mind on the things above, not on things on earth. For you died, your life is hidden with Christ. What did we read before? That woman who hides that, right? We're hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And you know what? That's that trumpet time. But guess what? That's also now to a degree. Because Christ has appeared to you. He has manifested to you through his Holy Spirit. Okay? So now when they see you, they should be seeing Christ. You appear with him. Right? In your life. Right now. Therefore, put to death the members which are where? In the heavens somewhere, in the future of the kingdom of God, on earth right now. Put to death the members which are on earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness. All these things, they're a lust for things that don't last any. This is why it's idolatry, which is idolatry. It says, let that go and move on towards perfection. That's like we read in Hebrews. Because of these things, and this is the warning part of what the church does, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. It's a rough time in which you yourselves once walked when you lived. You could say, well, Jeff, isn't a rough time going for the church and they're going to go through great tribulation? Yes, I'd rather go through great tribulation and have my flesh suffer, right, than possibly risk my flesh and my spirit that's supposed to be fused with Christ, right? Plus, the wrath of him is a lot greater. Now, I want to read something interesting here. I want to go to John 3:18. This comes after the famous John 3:16. Everybody knows John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, whoever believes in him, right, shall not perish, have eternal life. But a couple of verses down, we read something that says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. I want to pause here. What was scary that was in the news, a Trump nominee, I don't want to get political here. He was up for a director of management and budget. It's dealing with money. It's dealing with dollars and cents. And he was up and he was being interviewed by a man who was almost president of this nation, Bernie Sanders. And Bernie Sanders got red in the face. And he said, you posted debt. you that you believe Muslims are condemned, right? And he said, well, I'm a Christian, and this is, we're supposed to still love everybody. And he's talking about the love of Christianity, and Christ died for everybody. But Bernie wasn't having it. He was literally red in the face, spittle was coming out of his mouth, and he said, that doesn't belong in this country. What are we reading right here in John 3:18? He who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already. You're already dead. There's only one way to God, and that is through Christ. If you present with him, okay? And don't be afraid of that. I don't care if the guy's going to be president of the United States or not. But this goes to show you how close we are to trumpets, okay? And I'm not trying to be a political sided or anything. I'm just saying the facts of how they are. You could be a Bernie fan. Look, there's things that people say on all sides of the aisle that are not Christian because they don't read what it says here. Their definition of love, their definition of condemn, they have no idea because they're not in the Word. You know the Word. Because he who has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, it says here. Now, before, when we're talking about, why does it appear that we're hidden? Why does it appear that we're hidden? The reason I'm reading this verse is because aren't we supposed to be a light? Aren't we supposed to be a shining city on a hill? Aren't we supposed to not put our light under the basket? Why, Jeff, do you read when it says you're hidden in Christ? And the reason why we're hidden is because it seems like we're hidden because the world prefers darkness. The world prefers darkness. It says right here, right after John 3:16 and all that we read, it says, this is the condemnation. In verse 19, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Because their deeds were evil. Because what they were doing, they didn't want to change their ways. They saw the light. They understood the light. They know Christ. But they want to keep doing what they're doing. They don't understand the relationship between law and grace. It all comes down to that oath. For people practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light. Right? They don't come to the light. They don't come to where the light is on the planet. They don't come to his body. They don't come to church. People don't want to hear that. Oh, church. Right? They don't congregate on the Sabbath where the sign says, this is my people. Right? On the Sabbath. Lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light. Again, I've said this before. The truth is not just something you believe. It's something that you do. Does the truth. That his deeds may be clearly seen, and that they have been done in God. Clearly seen. Okay? This is the part where the church, the major mainstream churches out there, they miss it. All they are is in the believing stage. They're not in the doing stage. They're not in the Pentecost stage. They're not working and preaching the relationship between law and grace. You see? And we have to be living that as if we were resurrected already. As I said, the door will close at some point. Look, let's go to 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. This is similar to what we read in Jude. If God did not spare the angels who sing, but cast them down to hell, and the word for hell here is Tartarus, which is he borrowed it from the Greek to denote a condition of being in chains and in darkness. It says here, delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. What did we read that people preferred before? They preferred darkness, right? Where are the fallen angels? In darkness. People, you're either worshiping in the light and with the light, or you're worshiping fallen angels. You're worshiping the people who are the beings that are in this condition. You don't realize it. People want to dismiss it, but there are beings who are in this condition duping for the purpose because they don't want you to be glorified as part of the God family. But this is the truth here. People prefer this darkness and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness. That was the church before, that was a representative of the church before the church. You see? He was a preacher and he was saying, get in, because judgment is coming on the planet. And that we're close to that right now. The church in this age has like a Noah-like type of preaching, because the flood is coming on this world, on the world of the ungodly, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Verse 9, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. That's part of what we get out of this, trusting him, is that he helps us deliver us out of temptations. And reserve for the ones, the unjust, on the punishment for the day of judgment. Especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. Right? That's part of the problem with the world. They despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They want to do what they want to do. They want to make the law whatever they feel is the law. They don't want the authority of a church saying that we are part of the body of Christ because we read and we eat and we live his word and we have his spirit and we have a balance between the law and knowing that we are forgiven when we fall. And people don't want to hear it. It says, get rid of that law piece. Let's just do what we want. God has given us all this freedom. And that's the lie. It's a tempting lie. It's very tempting. Very tempting. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Right? It's about God's will. It's not about self-will, like it says here. It's about the will of God. What is the will of God? What is the will of God? We'll read the Bible and find out. If you go a couple of verses in the same thing, same 2 Peter 2, but in verse 2 it says, there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. Right? So false prophets among the people out there in the world, but even among you, and this is what James was saying, even in a place that's supposed to be a church, that's supposed to be an ark in the house of God, there's going to be people. And it's ironic, you know, because they say Peter, you know, who wrote this, that Peter is the first pope. He may never have been in Rome, but somehow he's the first pope. Right? He's writing here, he says, beware. Okay? Secretly bring in destructive heresies, denying the Lord who brought them in, who called them, right? And bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because the way of the truth will be blasphemed. It's blasphemous to say that God's lawful ways are done away with. It's blasphemous. By covetousness, right? Because they want their way. They want not the way of truth. They want their self-willed ways. By that's covetousness. Covetousness. And they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle. And the destructive does not slumber. Right? Peter warns and was warning there was about to rise something that would deceive many. Something that would be great and want to achieve great heights like the devil once did. But it was a Babylonian way. It's self-willed and allowing people to be self-willed. It doesn't seem that way. Our greatness is a different type of greatness, because there's two mystery churches, and there's two great mysteries as well. There's the mystery Babylon the Great, we all know that one, and then there's another one that's greatness, meekness, and it's a mystery to the world. It's a mystery of godliness. Okay, it's a mystery of godliness. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 14. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write to you so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. He's talking about the house of God, the church of the living God. How to act, how to behave. The pillar and the ground of truth. The church is supposed to be this. It's supposed to be the pillar and ground of truth. It's made of members who understand that relationship between law and grace. And he says, without controversy, remember, this is in the context of the church, the house of God, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, right? It's not just the mystery Babylon the Great, it's the great is the mystery of godliness. And this is the church's template for what godliness is. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, right, including the ones that fell, preached among the Gentiles, which is the commission he gave the church as well, believed on in the world and received up in glory. That's what we want to do. The great mystery is, how does flesh become glory? How does flesh become glory? And the mystery is a mystery to everybody else, but not to the church. It's the lawful life of Jesus Christ as the template, and coming to Jesus Christ, our high priest, to wash us of that when we fall. And that's how flesh becomes glory, only through righteousness and knowing that proper relationship between law and grace. That's the great mystery of godliness. Okay? That's what the house of God, the pillar and ground of truth, teaches. Let's go to Isaiah 26 and verse 20. It's an interesting prophecy. Isaiah 26 and verse 20. Gotta get some WD-40 up here. Come, my people, enter your chambers, shut the doors behind you. This is a prophecy when it's time to shut the doors on what the church is doing. Because remember, Jesus Christ's own words said, preach it to all the world, and then the end will come. And there's going to be a time of the end. And here, it's pointing towards that. It says, come, my people, enter your chambers. Time to shut the doors. Shut the doors behind you. Hide yourself. Remember, hide yourself, the church, hidden, till it's all 11. As it were, for a little moment, until the indignation, which means the wrath, is past. For behold, the Lord is going to come out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. In that day, as it goes to 27 verse 1, the Lord with his severe sword, great and strong, will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent. Leviathan, that twisted serpent, he will slay the reptile that is in the sea. We read this in Job about his hand piercing the serpent. Okay? That serpent that comes out of the sea, we know that in Revelation, we know the dragon of old, that serpent of old, right? He's the one directing a beast that comes out of the sea of people in the world. This church is going to make its play at some point in the world. You're going to be deceiving by what the house of God knows is not proper. Because we know the relationship between law and grace. And let's read this. He's in Revelation 6. Revelation 6 verse 9. That serpent, that Leviathan, if you will, right in the political beast system, has always persecuted the two wave loaves of Israel that we read about Pentecost. Because if you might be wondering, why are you talking about this with Pentecost? The persecution of those two wave loaves. And what those two wave loaves have to do? Will come again soon. Jacob's trouble. Revelation 6 and verse 9. He opened the fifth seal. This is the fifth seal. I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and the testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? What did Isaiah say? He said, the earth will disclose her blood. Just like Abel who cries out, his blood cries out, and these are the other persecuted saints who are crying out, and the Lord is going to hear them. The Lord is going to hear them. Right? Isaiah talks about this too. It says, then a white robe is given to each of them. Guess what? A white robe is given to each of us every time that we present ourselves before that throne. Every time we present ourselves before God, because we're with Christ, we have a white robe. We can't see God otherwise. We can't be in peace with God otherwise. So this is a church who has been getting these white robes over and over and over and over again. And if we get them dirty, God forbid, and we go on our knees and we say, please, a white robe. Christ presents cleanly. And here they go. And they've died in this. And they say, you got your final one here. Right? And this, but we have to be praying always. Why? Mr. Lomax, I love the fact that he gave the sermon on prayer at Pentecost, because that's what the Pentecost, that's how we go to the throne before God. In prayer. That's how we present ourselves. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who will be killed as they were complete. See, now the persecution of the godly, of the house of God, from the beastly, who thinks they're godly? Who thinks they're godly? Right? Isaiah advises us to hide, and we go to a literal hiding. Some of us will go to a literal hiding place, and preaching will be done. And Christ closes the door on the first fruit harvest. There's another harvest that will come around that time of whatever it is, September-ish, maybe a little later, the grapes of wrath. Now it's time to collect grapes. Squash those grapes. Grapes of wrath. Amos 8. Amos 8. We're almost there, folks. This is the Sabbath day, ladies. Reading from the Bible. Amos 8. Thus the Lord showed me, behold, a basket of summer fruit. He said, Amos, what do you see? So I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people, Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. Verse 11. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, not a thirst for water, but of hearing of the words of the Lord. See, church is over. The church is over at this point. At this point here, the hearing of the words that the church has been proclaimed, the commission of the church. So this is because the end is coming. They shall wander from sea to sea. Look at verse 12. They wander from sea to sea, north to east. They shall run to and fro. What if we read in Daniel? The world, they run to and fro. Now they're running. All of a sudden, they're seeking. All of a sudden, they're seeking, just like Jesus said they would. They're seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. In that day, the fair virgins and the strong young men shall faint from thirst. See, the nice-looking, the virgin-looking churches, they're not going to find it. The big, strong congregations who were out there packing the houses, they're not going to find it. The door is shut. The door is shut. Why don't they find it? James 4, 3. James 4, 3. James 4, verse 3. You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Self-willed people, right? Self-willed. Adulterers, adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's the Babylonian way. Or do you not think the scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us, Pentecost, yearns jealously? We can't go there. But he gives us more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace, right? Forgiveness to who? To the humble. That's the mystery of godliness. That's the great mystery to the world. One is Babylon the Great. The other knows the mystery of godliness. Humble, humility. Therefore, submit to God. That's the difference. Right? We submit to God. We are not self-willed. And it says here, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Remember we read in Isaiah, the fleeing serpent, and God is going to come, and that serpent is going to flee, that Leviathan. Guess what? You do that all the time, every time you come before the throne. You make that devil flee. That's not just revelation in the future. That's in your life. Every time you present before God, this is all about, the sermon is about presenting yourself before God, before that throne. Draw near to God. Draw near to him. That's what the presentation. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, right? Cleanse your hands. Trade in the dirty work. And for instruments of what? Of righteousness. For the work that you have to do of righteousness. People don't want to hear that. James gave a great sermon out the other day on how you know you have the fruits of the Spirit. Right? Change life. Purify your hearts. You double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. In the sight of the Lord. That's because you're presented, and he will lift you up. That's trumpets. That's where we want to get to. That's where we want to walk to, that new Jerusalem. And you know, we read that fifth seal. It closes. It's the time is up. Look at. Let's go to Revelation 6 and verse 12. I want to read something interesting here in Revelation 6 and verse 12. We talked about the signs. What marks his people? What are the signs for his people? First of all, the Sabbath. The part of the Moedim that we read in Leviticus 23, but also his holy day, including Pentecost, including trumpets. All those things distinguish us. They're a mark of his people because we know his plan. It says here, I looked and he opened the sixth seal. And behold, there was a great earthquake. Guess what happens? The sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became like blood. The stars of heaven fell to earth. Guess what's happening here, folks? The Moedim, the appointed time, the signs and seasons, the thing that mark the church, they're not going to give us light. The door is closed. Closed door. Right? As the fig tree drops its late figs and was shaken by a mighty wind. That happens late. That happens late in the harvest. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. The kings, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, the slaves, the free, hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains of rocks, fall on us. What do they want to do now? Hide us. Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand? Who is able to stand? That's the question. You know what we do? We hide in Christ. These people want to hide from the Lamb. We're hidden in the Lamb. We're hidden in Christ. They want to hide from it. Right? There's great tribulation, but there's a greater day in terms of wrath. If they want to play around with wrath, there's a great day of his wrath coming, right? I fear that wrath more than I fear great tribulation. You see what I'm saying? Sometimes the church worries about great tribulation. Worry about great wrath. Right? That's what we worry about. Revelation 19 and verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Right? The wife has been working this whole time, making herself ready. What it says here in the seal, preparing a people, the bride of Christ. And we're preparing to do what? This is what part of what preparing. The walk towards trumpets is also the walk that the bride is practicing, because she's going to walk down that aisle. Hey, walk down the aisle, be one in unison with him. It's a beautiful day. It's the marriage, right? And to her was granted to be in fine linen, clean and bright. The fine linen, of course, the righteous acts of the saints. The acts, the things you do of the saints. And I saw heaven open, and behold, the white horse, he who sat on him, faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. And since we're hidden in him, we know that name too. The world doesn't know it. It's a mystery to everybody. He was clothed with a robe, dripped in blood. His name is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, that's us. We followed him. We didn't follow the beast. Following him on white horses. There you are, written into the Bible. You put your name on that one of those horses. You're coming back. Now out of his mouth, the sharp sword, just like it said in Isaiah, and with it he would strike the nations. He himself would rule. This is the kingdom that we preach with the rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of wrath of God Almighty. That's a different harvest. We are the Pentecost harvest. He has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I want to end with the verse from Revelation 3. Revelation 3 and verse 7. You know that the pattern here in Revelation also follows the pattern of Matthew 24 in terms of what the commission is for his Philadelphia church. To what degree? To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, these things say, he who is holy, he who is true, he has the key of David, right? David has the keys to the kingdom. These are the keys to the kingdom. He who opens and no one shuts. He who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. What kind of works are they? They're works of righteousness, right? That we read. And it's the work of the commission. I've set before you an open door. He said, preach unto, and then the end will come. All the world, and then the end will come. And no one can shut it. For if you have a little strength. See, the church is small, but we're out there. And the church, and it goes worldwide. And it's not our strength. This is by the strength of him. By the strength of a little church like this, by what we saw in the bulletin, LifeNet's Good Works program, preaching this gospel, free booklets out the whole world, that's the strength of God. Okay? Leading the church. And we've kept his word to do that, but we've also kept his word for lawfully, and have kept my word, and we know the difference between and the relationship between law and grace, and have not denied my name. That's the word of God. We came back, we knew his name, word of God. Indeed, I will make those from the synagogue of Satan who say they're Jews and are not, but lie. Right? There are plenty of people who think that they know God or God knows them, and they lie to themselves. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet. Yes, They will, like a king, like you bow before a king. And he comes, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We're part of that. Kings and priests, you believe that. And they're going to know that I have loved you because what? Because you have kept my command to persevere, right? To submit to God, in other words, and remain in his presence. I will also keep you from the hour of trial. There's a part of this church that will survive that great tribulation, which shall come upon the whole earth to test those who dwell on the earth. It's a test. Don't be fooled. Know the relationship. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. Right? Because he's coming like a thief, and if you rely on worldly goods, that's going to be taken away from you. Right? Seek up there. And he who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. That's like what we read before. The church was what? The pillar and the ground of truth? This continues now. Now this is trumpets. Now this is the time. Now when the wedding of the Lamb, we're returning. Our feet are going to touch the ground with him. And he says, I will write on him, and remember, from trumpets, where we're walking towards, and where was Christ walking in his body on earth? He was teaching, and he walked to Jerusalem. Guess what? Here's the end point of our walk. The church has finally made it. Where did they make it to? I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name, he who has an ear. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Spirit. That Pentecost church, understand. If you have an ear for that, the whole point is that we're walking towards this reality, trumpet reality, that's going to be in our lives. So we have to act as if we're there already in every sense of the word.